My message today came from the treacherous pathways that lead into the church. Sad to say, the pathways that lead some people away from the church. My message tonight is fatal distraction. Fatal distraction. And I hope to God that somebody will preach with this preacher today. I'm dead in body, but I'm strong in spirit. I need somebody that will help me preach this message. God bless you. You can be seated. Not too many days ago, thank you, Brother Jimmy. Not too many days ago, there was a news story in most of the major newspapers that told of a recent tragedy in perhaps what is the premier circus attraction in the world today. No doubt, if you get the Beaumont Enterprise, you may already be ahead of me, because if you looked on the paper, you know the story that I speak, because it showed a man being hauled away on a stretcher. He's got blood-stained clothing. He's got bandages held to the top and the back of his head. And it seemed that this gentleman was one of two brothers who were world-renowned and famous for working with big cats, lions, tigers. This man was world-famous, he and his brother, for working with dangerous animals. It seemed that they had been working and practicing for some time, and as they were in practice, suddenly tragedy struck. Tragedy to the extreme. Tragedy in anybody's description. Tragedy according to any definition you could ever find. According to the story, they had worked with these big cats for years, and today was no exception. Except for the fact that somewhere this younger brother got a little bit too comfortable in a treacherous environment. You see, though he knew the lions, the tigers, better than any man, though he knew better than anybody alive the danger that lied in that cage, though he knew and had seen tragedy suffered at the hands of others, somehow this man simply became, in his words, distracted. They aren't sure what it was now. They don't know what caused the lapse of attentiveness. What they do know is that a terrible penalty had to be paid for that distraction, as that lion, in a moment when the man was unaware, leaped from where it was. And like a bolt of lightning, it leaped from its spot and clamped down its jaws, those massive, strong jaws on the back of that man's neck and on the man's head. The sad headlines told the story of how the beast tore a hole, and I followed up on it in some other stories, in some other articles, when I began to search the World Wide Web to see more about the story. The headlines tell of how the beast tore a hole in the back of the man's skull. It tore a hole in the back of the man's neck. And the chances that this man was given that he would ever walk, that he would ever move on his own accord again, was almost absolutely zero. Now, it was a sad thing that a life was ruined, that an athletic, agile young man lost his mobility. He lost his ability to walk and to talk. He lost his ability to function like a human being. But it was even more sad in the fact that this man was nothing more than the results of some distraction. The irony of the story, in my opinion, is the real issue that consumed my mind, is that something had captured his attention only for a moment, but now, in light of the calamity, the man from his hospital bed cannot, Brother Kitchen, even recall what it was that he stopped to look at. Something was so important that he took his mind off of a beast. But now, in the wake of his maiming, it's so minute that the man cannot even recall what it was that he fixed his eyes on. Something that day made him lose his focus and lose his drive. But now, in proportion to the pain that his body has felt, it was of absolutely no value, because now the man can't even remember what it was. All that he knows is that he was distracted for a moment. He was distracted for just a few seconds. And this beast came out and destroyed his chances of ever being normal again. And somewhere today there lays a man in a hospital bed that may never again move on his own. A man that lays in a hospital bed who, because of a distraction so strong, it left him open and vulnerable to attack. But the irony of it all is now the thing that captured his focus cannot be recalled in his memory. It was so important that he forgot the task before him, but it was so insignificant now that he can't even recall what it was. It was so magnanimous that he cast all care to the wind, but today it's so unimportant that it's of absolutely no interest to this man whatsoever. And while we sit in this place, and I'm watching some of you as I even tell the story, I see you shake your head, and I see the grimace on your face to think of this beast that would tear hole in the back of this man's head and neck. I see how some of you think that it's so senseless that something like this could happen to another human being. But I think it would do us all a little good tonight to take a nice close look at what reality really is. That airplane that crashes into the side of a mountain. When they say that it's pilot error, you want to know what they're really saying? They're saying somewhere that pilot found himself distracted. Tragedies and most of life's major accidents don't happen because of the pain of some injury. They happen because somebody was distracted. A few days ago in Italy, an American service plane come flying through a ski resort. And because they were distracted, according to all that we hear, because they were hot-dogging, trying to show off for everybody, they were so distracted that they cut the plane sideways and began to swoop through the air. And they cut a cable in half, and a gondola with 20 living souls plunged to the earth beneath and died in the dirt with pictures of blood-splattered mountainsides. How did it happen, Brother White? Was the man suffering from an injury? Was it a gun to his head? What was it, Brother White? The answer is very simple. The man was simply distracted by the lure of trying to look good. That bus accident that hurled dozens to death over that mountainside was the result of a driver that was distracted by a thing called sleep. That auto accident that kills families and brings injury to others may be simply somebody who was distracted for reaching for something on the floorboard. That's why they're called accidents. They're not meant to be terrorist acts against humanity. They're usually nothing more than the fatal results of a distraction in somebody's life. I've got an uncle who has now gone on to meet his reward, but my uncle was a good man. He was very close to me and my sister, especially after my mother died. He was in the wreck with my mother when she was killed. But my uncle had a good job at Dutch Boy Paints, and he was one who was in the department that he helped design new colors, and he helped mix new paints. He was a very smart man. But one day the paint machine that had the huge rotors in it, one day it had these blades, and something happened and it got stuck. A piece of dried paint, maybe a piece of a lid, maybe some kind of metal, some foreign object was introduced into the paint mixer, and they stopped it. And my uncle, he was an official, he was an executive, but he said, I've worked on these before, I believe I know what to do. And he went into a room next door and he flips down all the breakers and he turns off all the lights to get the electricity stopped. He goes back and he kneels down and he gets inside this paint mixer. And Mark, he gets all the debris out. He gets all the trash out from days gone by. But while he's there, his best friend, friend comes walking down the hallway and he sees that some lights are out. And because he was on his way to get some papers copied, I believe it was, he got his mind on something else. And he walks into the neighboring room and he reaches over to where the breaker box is, Brother Randy. And he flips the breaker box up, not realizing that my uncle's fingers were still inside the blades. And when it did, those rotors begin to spin wildly. And my uncle grabbed his hand, his wrist, and laid back on the floor, put his feet against the machine to keep from being drug in. And they said that his fingers literally stretched over a foot before they began to pop off like rubber bands. And one thing led to another. And he lost his fingers, then he lost the part of his palm, and then he lost his entire hand, and then he lost part of his arm. I've come to tell you today, it was not a terrorist act. It was not something that somebody designed and said, we're going to see what we can do to destroy his life. For God's sake, it was his very best friend. But when they asked him, why did you do what you did? Why did you do this thing? The man could only give them one explanation. And that explanation was this: I'm sorry, I was just distracted by what I was going to do. On and on I could go today, stories without end. But the fact is that distractions are a natural part of life. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place this morning. Distractions are a natural part of life. There's things in this world. It's sad that such a natural part of this life as a simple distraction can bring pain and heartache to individuals and to survivors. But I can tell you today that the most horrifying misjudgment that leads to calamities are not the ones that take place on our highways. They're not the ones, Eddie Wilson, that takes place like yours did on an industrial job. The most horrifying misjudgments and the most hideous mistakes that surround us today are not the ones that take place because a driver falls asleep or because a pilot tries to show off. I've come to tell you today, the most hideous mistakes that surround us today are the ones that are taking place in the hearts of men. The most grievous errors in life are the ones that are caused by the distraction to a living soul that knows God, that loves God, that feels God, that wants to live for God. I can hear afresh tonight what Jesus said when he began to speak to the people. And he said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. It was God's way of telling us, Brother Ray Marshall, you may make some terrible mistakes in this life that may cost you some pain and some suffering. But I'd rather you go to heaven with a handicap than to go to hell with everything that you've got. You cannot afford to make a mistake with your soul. You cannot afford to make a mistake. You ought to know what God was saying when he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It was God's way of saying, you cannot afford the luxury of living with a distraction in your soul. You cannot afford the privilege of trying to live for God with a distraction in your spirit. Natural distractions may have physically painful consequences, but spiritual distractions mandate that you suffer an eternal consequence. I was deep into going in another message today, but God spoke to me and he moved on my heart and told me to warn somebody today about the dangers of fatal distractions. I've got to let somebody know in this place today, it's easy to be distracted, but sometimes those distractions become fatal distractions to you. Do you realize this is why I tell you, when you come to church, get your mind off the dishes and get your mind on God. When I tell you it's time to come to church, you need to get your mind off what's going on at school and get your mind on God. Get your mind off what they're doing in front of you and get your mind on God. Get your mind off the baby and get your mind on God. Get your mind over what the people in beside of you are saying and get your mind on God. Because we are in a sacred place and this place is going to have eternal results. You cannot afford. I've got to say it, and somebody's got to help me tonight. You cannot afford for your soul to fall dead to a fatal distraction. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Might I tell you tonight that most of the people I know that turned loose of the plow and ran back to the world did not do so because they quit loving God. Most of the people that I know today that are outside of the church and away from the Almighty, they didn't do that because they got mad at Jesus. They didn't do that because one day they just woke up and said, I don't love God anymore. I've come to tell you today, most of the people I know that are outside of the church today, they're there because they became distracted. Somewhere in the midst of loving and living for God, something caught their attention and they were caught unaware. They usually can't recall what it was that happened. They usually can't recall what it was that led them out. They can't recall anything significant that made them so carnal. They can't tell you why they decided to walk so far from God. It was just a distraction that allowed the enemy of their soul to maim them and lay them down a cripple in the presence of God. I'm going to preach to somebody here tonight, today, and I want to be very, very specific with you. There are some of you here today that are spiritually maimed because of fatal distractions. There are some of you in this building today, you're not close to God like you need to be because things happen. You're too distracted by things that you didn't understand. You're too distracted by the weaknesses of somebody else that you thought was right with God. You're too distracted by the tragedy that happened in your world. You're too distracted by the calamity that touched you that you've long since should have gotten over. I've come to tell you, don't you let anything that deep in your heart. I could lose the precious saints of this church today. You find the most precious man in this building and I could bury you in a grave. But I've got to tell you, while it would crush my heart because of my love for you, I can't let anything get between me and God, because the only thing that matters in this life is Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him. Brother Watt, I don't understand why this brother had to die. I don't understand why this sister had to backslide. I don't understand why I had to have a falling out with so and so. I don't understand why that young man took advantage of me. I don't understand why things didn't work out the way I planned. And if you're not careful, you're going to wake up someday on the outside of the church and you're going to be a spiritual cripple that are going to wake up and realize you're a million miles away from God. I'm here preaching to you today because I don't want you to lay down on a bed of spiritual crippleness. I don't want you to be a handicap. I want you to get your mind back on God. There's no need for you to die because of a fatal distraction. I tell you, He is still the premier attraction of this church. And whatever goes on in your world, He's still God. And He's still worthy. And He still loves you. And He's still willing to carry you. And you're only in the condition you are today because of fatal distractions. Something got in your mind. Something got in your spirit. Something happened that you can't get over. Something transpired that you can't get your mind above. I've got to tell you today, it's not the will of God for you to be crippled because of fatal distractions. Be your hands to the Lord and love Him now. The Bible tells today, and I hasten, when Simon Peter was on a sinking ship, the storms of life were so vicious that they were afraid that Jesus was the death angel coming to them, because they lifted up their head and looked out onto the waters. The Bible said that they saw a man walking to them on the waters, coming to them on their storms. And the scripture tells us they feared that it was the death angel. And the Bible said that in the midst of the stormy sea of life, that they heard an old sweet voice of Jesus speak to their turmoil and tell them, be of good cheer, be not afraid, it is I. It was Simon Peter that picked up the words of the man. He was close enough to recognize the voice of Jesus called Arts. Brother John Peter peered out through the wind and the waves. He peered out through the whipping tempest. And he said, Lord, I'm not sure if this is really you or not. What if it's not you, God? What if it's just my emotions wanting a change in life? What if it really isn't God that's causing these stammering lips? What if it's not God making my hands want to clap? What if it's just the music that make my feet light? What if it's just my flesh caught up in the moment and I'm not really changed? What proof do I have, God? What proof do I have that it's really you? Tell me, God, how do I know that this is really you? And I like the answer that he got. What's the proof that you're willing to lead me out of my stormy old life? I'm feeling a little Holy Ghost right now. Peter shouted out of his sinking life. And he said, Lord, if it's you, then you bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said unto him, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he began to walk on the water and to go to Jesus. I think I need to preach a little bit right here. If you want to see a sure sign of God's willingness to lead you out of your old life into a marvelous new life, all you got to do is look around you at people that are walking above the very things that once tried to kill them. Some of you are sitting in this building tonight and you're a living testimony of the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. I've got to testify to somebody here today. I'll tell you how I know that God's ready to lead you out. Now there's people in this building that are walking above the things that once tried to kill them. You're living above the habits that tried to drag you down. You're living above the addictions that tried to sink your ship. You're living above the attitudes that tried to destroy your life. There's people here today that are living above the bitternesses that were once killing them. You're living above the unholy language that plagued your vocabulary. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I've come to tell you, the sure sign of God's willingness is that you're living and walking above the things that once tried to take your very life. You know what I think? I think it's time for Abundant Life to preach right now. I'm going to ordain you into the ministry right now. There may be somebody in this place that really doesn't know if God will still do it. You're going to preach for a few minutes in this place tonight. You know that this is reality. When you see people that have been picked up above the things that tried to destroy them. I want everybody in this building that's ever been delivered of alcohol to jump to your feet right now and praise God. I want everybody in this building right now, if you've ever been delivered of any kind of drug activity, jump to your feet right now and praise God. I want everybody in this building right now, if God's ever delivered you of cigarettes, get on your feet and praise Him right now. If God's ever delivered you of a cussing tongue, get on your feet and praise Him right now. If God ever delivered you of unholy attitudes, get on your feet. I've come to tell you, there's some people that are walking on the water. There's some people that are walking on the water tonight. You don't have to worry if it's really God when your lips start quivering. Only God can do what's been done for these people. And now that same God's reaching out to where you are. Now that same God is trying to pick you up. I've got good news for somebody. He's here. He's willing. He's able. He wants to do it today. And that is why you can't afford a fatal distraction right now. He's here now. He wants to do it now. He wants to lift your burdens now. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Let's love Him. You can be seated if you'll stay with prayer. Look at it with me. Peter was exactly where some of you are tonight. He's doing his best to march out of a stormy past. And I'm preaching to some of you that have done your best to march out of your old life. He was doing his best to leave behind the sinking ship that once held his soul. And that's exactly where some of you are. He was doing his best to live above the things that once tried to kill him. And that's exactly where you are. But suddenly, something caught his eye. You know what sticks out in my mind, Brother Jimmy? In the midst of his great deliverance, there was a distraction waiting for him. You're on your way out, Peter. You're doing what everybody said was impossible, Peter. You're living above the things that used to try to consume you, Peter. But somehow along the way to their greatest deliverance, the Bible said, and when he saw the wind, that it was boisterous. Can I preach to you something now? I've told this church forever and ever. How many of you in here have ever seen the wind? No, you haven't. You saw the debris the wind picked up. You saw the leaves and the dust that the wind picked up. You saw the trash that the wind began to hurl around. You saw the flag that the wind began to whip in the air. But no man's ever seen the wind. And the Bible said that when Peter saw the wind, you want to know what God was trying to tell us, Brother Jimbo? He got his eyes on something insignificant. He got his eyes on something that didn't count. He got his eyes on something. I want to tell you something, honey, and you better listen to this preacher right now. If you serve a God that'll let you walk on the water, you don't have to worry about a little bit of wind. If you're walking on the water, you don't have to worry about a little bit of rain. I've come to tell you today, if you're walking on the water, the wind shouldn't affect you. But Peter got his eyes on the wind. And when he fixed his eyes on the wind, then the Bible said he saw something. And I think it's a shame. I think it's a shame that there's people that live for God, Don Bloodworth, that get their eyes on things that aren't even there. I think they don't like me. I think I don't fit in with this youth group. Oh, I'm preaching today. I think I don't fit in this church. I think Brother White don't like me. You've got your eyes on the wind, honey. You better get your eyes back on Jesus and start walking on the water now. God's got you here for a reason. God's got you in this place for a purpose. And the Bible said that when he got his eyes on the wind, he was afraid. And when he was distracted, the Bible said he began to sink. Peter, what happened? Peter, you were in the perfect position to walk and talk with God. You had it all in your hands, Peter. I want to ask you tonight, Peter, how long does it take to sink back into your past? You listening to me now, saint of God? How long does it take to be consumed with the things you once walked above? How long does it take to be lost when you're just an arm's length away from God? The answer's easy tonight. Just long enough to get your mind caught up with a fatal distraction. The second message I ever preached to this church, which will eliminate about two-thirds of you, maybe three-fourths of you. The second message I ever preached to this church, I reminded this church of a story that has forever changed my life. He was, in most opinions, one of the premier artists that this world has ever known. His works are found here and there around the world. Perhaps the most prominent stands in the town square of Copenhagen, Denmark. There stands a white marble statue of a sculpture of Jesus Christ. This sculpture of Jesus Christ in the town square of Copenhagen, Denmark, draws over 5 million tourists a year to look at a sculpture that's simply known as Thorvaldsen's Christ. No, the name Thorvaldsen is not so quickly recognized by the general population. We don't recognize it, Brother Van Dorn, as quickly as we do Da Vinci or Michelangelo. We don't recognize it as quickly as we do some other names. Monet, different ones who have speckled the art world with their works. And we don't recognize the name Thorvaldsen among them. How could it be that this man could be one of the world's premier artists and be so anonymous to so many people? Let me give you the answer tonight. He was known as the white marble artist. He was somewhat eccentric. He didn't just fool around with everybody. He wasn't friends with just everybody. He was one that was so caught up with his work. He was a very intense man. He would go for days on end without sleep, 24 hours around the clock. You could hear the hammer and the chisel as this man would go in and begin to chip away for days on end. They said this man would stay awake and work with a hammer and a chisel. He would go without sleep, carried only by the inspiration and the vision of what he felt he could unveil with a hammer and a chisel. In his day, he was a very popular man. He was world renowned in his day, in a society that honored greatly the culture of art. He was somewhat of an icon, much like the president today would invite an entertainer to come to the White House. There came a day that Thorvaldsen received a letter from the Prince of Denmark asking him, "Thorvaldsen, please come to the Winter Palace. I'd like for you to come stay with me at the Winter Palace and spend time with the royal family." The letter was immediately shot back to the royal family that said, "I am at work on what will be my greatest masterpiece. I cannot forsake what I'm doing to come spend time with you." Hey friend, that's dedication when you can tell the president of your world, "I don't have time for you because I'm working on something important." The Prince of Denmark sent the letter back. And again, the messenger carried the letter that said, "We will come. We'll wrap your marble in hay. We'll wrap it up. We'll tie it up. We'll transport it to the palace. We've got a studio designed just for you. We only want you to come and to grace us with your presence." Are you listening to me tonight? So, to make a long story short, this man was considered only to come only on the basis that he'd be given room and time to work devoted to his latest project. In time, it was bundled with hay, transported by a wagon to the Winter Palace, where Thorvaldsen threw himself into a huge piece of white marble that would one day, no doubt in his mind, be a masterpiece. True to character, he would sleep only a few minutes. The man was so intense that it bears out that he would work for hours and hours, Deanne. And he would lay down and he would sleep only for a few minutes because he said, "I cannot afford to be stale. I can't afford to be stagnant in my thinking." So he'd refresh himself for a few minutes and throw himself back into the work again. And this man would work and work and work. Morning, noon, and night, he'd work with fervor. It was nothing to wake up at 3 a.m. and hear the chisel and the hammer. It was nothing to wake up in the morning and the hammer and the chisel still there. And after some time, a new snow had fallen on the ground in Denmark. If you know anything about Denmark, they have ferocious winters. A new snow had fallen on the ground, and Thorvaldsen was coming down to breakfast one morning with the Prince of Denmark. As they sat there, they looked out over the yard where the children of the prince and the children of the servants had gotten together. And Brother Jimmy, they'd begin to gather up snow, much like our children would gather up a snowman. And they begin to build these snowmen up, and they put one big snowball on top of the other, and one big snowball on top of the other, and finally a small one would be where the head would go. And these children would have their hats and their gloves, and they had their little sticks, and they had, because in their mind, Brother Don, they were Thorvaldsen, and he was their hero. He was their Superman. He was the one they wanted to emulate and to be like. So out in the yard in the snow, here's all the children of the prince working on snowmen, trying to emulate this man named Thorvaldsen. And as they sit there trying to watch them chisel out the face and the features from the snow, the Prince of Denmark chanced to turn and look at Thorvaldsen and say, "Mr. Thorvaldsen, would you let a child's dream die?" And with a smile on his face, Thorvaldsen just nodded, "Brother Eddie." And he got up and he went back to his room. He got his coat, his hat, his gloves. He told the prince, he said, "I want you to stand here in this window, because today when I get done, there will be a prince in the window and there will be a prince in the yard." He walked out. He took a bucket of water with him. When he got out to where he was going, he began to take a sponge, as it were, and begin to daub this snowman's head, Brother Jimbo, with this water. And in time, everybody realized what he was doing. Brother Jim Baker, he was turning the snowman's head into ice, and it resembled the white marble that Thorvaldsen was so used to working with anyway. He took his chisel and his hammer, and he began to chisel away on the head of this snowman. By now, the townspeople come out to see what was going on. By now, all those in the surrounding city came out to watch it, because Thorvaldsen is not tucked away now. Thorvaldsen's out in the yard. Thorvaldsen's building a snowman. Can you see him running through the yards, running through the city? Thorvaldsen's building a snowman. Thorvaldsen's building a snowman. And the city came out, the crowds came out, because this man who everybody wanted to emulate was building a snowman. Again, true to form, he worked with such a fervor, he became engrossed in the project of creating a prince in the yard to match the one in the window. So intense was he that it wasn't long until the sweat began to trickle down his neck and the scarf had to be laid aside. The hat was soon cast to the ground. The gloves were taken off because he needed his fingertips to scratch away the little pieces of ice that he couldn't get out with a chisel. With sweat dripping off his face, he took off his coat. The gloves fell ground victims to the intricate detail. And when he was done, he turned around and took from the child of the prince the prince's hat and the prince's pipe. He inserted it into place and he lifted up his voice for everybody to see. Pointed to the window at the Prince of Denmark and said, "Behold, the Prince of Denmark is in the yard." And they looked, and the snowman's face was the perfect likeness of the Prince of Denmark. The applause went up. The roar of the crowds was high. They began to clap their hands. The applause of the townspeople that gathered began to roar as the artist presented the near-perfect image of the Prince of Denmark. And then he gathered his belongings and he made his way back inside to his precious white marble studio. The next day, strange as it may seem, they didn't hear the chisel that morning. They realized that probably he was tired. That evening, they walked in and they checked on Thorvaldsen. He was huddled up in a bed with a fever raging. Desiring to be left alone, he said, "Leave me be. I'll be all right in a few days." They waited almost a week before a doctor could be summoned, and then the doctor had to come from a way off. And ironically, as the temperature began to slowly rise outside, the doctor came in and looked at this man named Thorvaldsen. He began to check him out, and in that day, pneumonia was a terrible thing. And he looks him over, Sister Sybil, and he tells this man, as the temperature begins to rise on the outside in that Denmark winter, he looks into the eyes of Thorvaldsen, and he says, "Thorvaldsen, commit your soul to God. You've got pneumonia in both lungs. You cannot survive." They'd waited too long. Too long he'd been in that condition. Too long without any help. Too long without any assistance in his desire to be left alone. And there's somebody in this building today. Your spirit's crying out to this preacher, "Brother White, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. I know I'm not in good condition. I know I'm not where I need to be with God. But don't bother me, Brother White. Don't try to push me into the church. Don't try to make me be a part. I've come to tell you I cannot afford to wait too long. You've got a soul that's going to live forever somewhere. You've got a soul that's going to live forever somewhere." A few days later, a unique thing took place. Two unique things. It bears out that at the very same moment, John, that the temperature rose, the snowman began to topple. And the ice sculptured head toppled to the ground and crashed. And this shattered into a million pieces. And in the very same hour, Thorvaldsen, the world famous artist, drew his last breath and died and went out into eternity. Some time ago, some 12 years ago now, they opened up the Winter Palace for art critics to see. For the first time in history, the Denmark royalty was going to allow them to go in and look at this thing that Thorvaldsen was working on. One by one, they came out telling their stories of how priceless, how world-renowned this piece of work would have been. It would have eclipsed the Sistine Chapel, they said. They said Michelangelo never had anything that would compare to this. Leonardo da Vinci would never have been as popular as Thorvaldsen if they had only finished. And somewhere, the words that changed my life were spoken. I'm talking to you today about your pastor. The words that changed my life, that changed my outlook, Brother Don, were spoken by one of the men that came out. An art critic staggered outside of the castle. And he came out with tears in his eyes. And he told all of those reporters that stood nearby, he said, "Come near! Come near! I've just uncovered the greatest crime of the century!" And when he began to say that, they began to gather around. They said, "Crime, what are you talking about?" He said, "Thorvaldsen was murdered!" And they began to gather in.
the reporters, everybody began to gather around. They began to look at this man who was weeping and crying. He said, "I've just uncovered a murder." When they gathered around, "My eyes," the man said, "my eyes have just seen what it would have been the greatest masterpiece of the ages. But today it's just an unfinished masterpiece because Thorvaldsen was murdered by a snowman." Oh, it changed my life personally. I've come tonight to tell you the reason it's so important for you to listen to me today is because some of you have got an unfinished masterpiece in your soul. There's some of you here. There's some of you in this building today. God, the greatest things you've ever done for God are still ahead of you. The greatest works you'll ever do for the kingdom lie ahead of you. But my greatest fear is that someday I'll have to stand in a pulpit and say it was murder. It was murder because you were killed by a snowman. Don't you understand that snowman's going to die? Don't you understand that in a time that the sun begins to rise, you're going to lose all the things that you've worked for? Why labor you for that which satisfieth not? Why spend your money for that which is not bread? Don't you realize your work of your soul is an unfinished masterpiece? Why? Because you found a fatal distraction. You found a distraction that got your mind off of what you're supposed to be. I'm preaching to somebody in here today. You've got to listen to this preacher. I've got to talk to somebody. There's somebody in here, you're distracted. You may be distracted by a pill. You may be getting distracted by somebody from the world, young person, young lady. It may be a worldly boyfriend. It may be something that happened in your past. It may be a tragedy you can't get over. But I've come to tell you today, when it's all said and done in the arena of time, it's only a snowman. It's all going to pass away, Brother Kelly, with a fervent heat. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. You better get your eyes off of the snowman and get your mind back on God. You need to get your eyes off the things that are going to pass away and get your mind back on the things of God. What was Thorvaldsen's greatest tragedy? Yeah, he was murdered by a snowman. But I've come to preach to somebody today. Thorvaldsen died willingly because he got caught up in a fatal distraction. Something Paul Darks got his attention. Something got his mind. And all the precious things that he was trying to accomplish. All the things that was so fervent, Sister Hall, that he'd wake up morning, noon, and night and pray about. Now all those things have been cast to the ground because he got his mind on a snowman. I'm trying to talk to somebody's heart here today. I wonder if you'd lift your hands up and begin to pray for that person I had you pray for a minute ago. Pray. Young lady, I'm not trying to push you, but you listen to me. I'm trying to preach to you today. You've got your eyes on things that don't count. Sir, you've got your eyes on things that don't count. Things that don't matter. The things that you're worried about are going to pass away with a fervent heat. You're going to be the one for whom they scream and cry in the streets. They were murdered by a snowman. Lift your hands up and pray again, please. Please, please. It's not going to satisfy you, ma'am. It's going to destroy you. Not going to make you happy. It's a fatal distraction. Oh, the details are different, but the stories never change. Let me say it for you tonight. I was fine until that old desire came back to haunt me. Susan, it's possible for you to wake up someday and say I was doing good until that old craving stepped back in my pathway. I was doing good until that person I loved was taken away in death. I was just great until that unsaved boy, that unsaved girl caught my attention. Snowman! When the heat of life arises, there's not going to be anything for you to put your hands on because you left a masterpiece to work on a snowman. I know the story. It happens. They're just fatal distractions until a snowman can murder your soul. I want you to lift your hands up right now. Better yet, I want you to stand to your feet with me. this is exactly where some of you are tonight. I want your head bowed, your eye closed. Please come to the music. I'm going to preach to you tonight as hard as I've ever preached in my life, I guess. I'm going to pour my soul out to souls tonight. Have somebody here that needs to hear God. Get somebody in this place tonight that needs to hear a word from the Lord. Get a sinner in this place. Get a backslider in this place. But today I'm not just preaching to sinners and backsliders. I'm preaching to somebody in this place. You're walking out of sin, but you found yourself distracted. Just like Peter, there's a God standing in this place that's close enough to touch if you'll just reach out and call on Him. You know what it really comes down to? You're just like Simon Peter. He brought you out, but you're slipping now. He brought you out, but you've got your eyes on the wind and the waves. So it appears to me, it appears to me that you only have two choices. Either you call out on Him and you take His hand again, or you go on and work on your snowman. Either you reach out and you take Him by the hand and let God pick you back up, or you fall victim to the fatal distraction of your soul. The Bible tells us that Peter cried saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth His hands and caught him. You're being hunted down today and destroyed by snowmen. Some of you, I'm preaching to you, ma'am. Sir, listen to me. I said it last Sunday to the best of my ability, but you can't fix it yourself. If you could fix it all yourself, you wouldn't need God. It's a snowman. It's just a distraction. When I get these other things out of my life, I'll get right with God. It's a snowman. Somehow, God's reaching for somebody here. God's standing in your midst with His outstretched hand ready to pick you up and deliver you from a fatal distraction. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I wonder who there is in this building today that I'm preaching to whose walk with God has been crippled by a fatal distraction. Who is there in this building that this preacher is reaching for? Your relationship with the Almighty has been maimed because of a fatalist. I wonder who it is in this building today that God was so intent to speak to that He wakes up a weary preacher and He gives him a message to speak to somebody in here. You don't need to be murdered by a snowman. If God can wake up this weary preacher and talk to my heart, I promise you, you don't have to be murdered by a snowman. Please keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. This altar's open. And I've got a feeling there's somebody in this place today that you can say, "Brother White, I've been distracted. I've got my eyes on snowmen, Brother White. Things that don't matter are mattering most now. And the thing that should matter most is hidden somewhere beneath the mountain of snow." This altar's open and somebody needs to come to the altar today. It's 12:10. There's plenty of time for you to seek Him. There's one. There's another. I beg you, please hear me today. Don't fall victim of a fatal decision.